My name is Garland Robinson. When we think about the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of all the great and good that was accomplished by that, we want to examine what the cross of Christ revealed. You know, nobody can deny that Paul stood far above the average of his day. He could glory in all of his achievements. To the Jews, he said that he had profited in the Jews' religion above many of his own equals, Galatians 1 and verse 14. He excelled in persecuting that way before his conversion, and then after his conversion, he excelled in the cross of Christ. He continued to be a good soldier of Jesus our Lord. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Yet it was not from any of that that Paul rejoiced. Rather, he rejoiced in the cross of Jesus. In Galatians 6:14, we read, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That cross had a special meaning to Paul, for he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Oh, if people would look to the cross of Christ and see why Paul thought there was such glory in that. For one, the cross of Christ revealed the tragedy of sin. You know, it took the terribleness of the cross to pay the penalty for sin. The tragedy of sin is shown as the Son of God paid the price for man's sin, for man's transgressions. The darkness that settled over the cross was indicative of the sin that had obscured the face of God from man. The Old Testament passage, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, said that our sins have hid God's face from us. Sin is ugly, and it cried out for innocent blood. Those that stood before Pilate cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! And it was on that cross that Jesus died, and he changed the pattern and aim of life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that Christ suffered for us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Our sins demanded the death of Christ on the cross, and Titus 2:14 says, Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Jesus died on the cross, and there revealed the tragedy of sin. But also, the cross revealed the end of the Old Testament law. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 9, He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Thus the law of Moses ended, and Christ's New Testament was offered unto man. Hebrews 9:15 reads, And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Our redemption from the curse of the law was one of the greatest benefits that was ever afforded us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So when Jesus died, he nailed that old law with him to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. We also learn that the cross of Christ revealed a separation. Paul's word shows that God's people has to be separate. Notice, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, Galatians 6:14. So we too must be able to say, I am crucified with Christ, and Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. The promise remains in Romans 8:13, But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the flesh, ye shall live. Friend, our separation from the world of sin naturally follows what Jesus has done for us on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, we read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." It's upon that standard that we're told, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. So friends, saints must turn from the world in order to live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find that the cross of Christ reveals the love of God. Only the cross could demonstrate God's great love for lost and sinful man. We read in that golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." How can a greater measure of love be cited than that? Just how much did God love us? It was shown in the precious gift of his Son. God so loved. And while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, in verses 6 to 8. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." It's all summed up in these words of 1 John 4:9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Where but in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is this love so forcefully presented? Oh, what a beautiful scene we have of Jesus dying on the cross, in that it revealed God's magnificent love. The cross also revealed Christ's perfection. It was by the cross that the perfect Christ was presented as the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means an appeasement. God's wrath, God's justice was appeased through Jesus dying for us on the cross. Hebrews 2:9 and 10 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. For it became him in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It was by the cross that his perfection was attained. Hebrews 5:8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Jesus voluntarily went to that cruel cross, and he did so that we might live. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 and verse 8. Later it would be written of him in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Oh, what a beautiful scene it was. Tragic, sad indeed on the human side, but for the redemption, for the salvation that it accomplished, a beautiful scene of Jesus dying on the cross, revealing his perfect nature. It also revealed God's great appeal to us. Wanting to touch the heart of man, God used the cross for his great appeal. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 5 and verse 20. Thus Colossians 1:20 says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." God set forth the apostles as ambassadors, beseeching us in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. What appeals to the better nature of man more than the example of that old rugged cross? Matthew 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Yet this was done that he might reconcile both, that is, both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. The story of God's love and reconciliation had to be proclaimed. So Paul would say, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17 and 18. We learn that in the cross of Christ, there is great obedience that is shown. When Jesus went to the cross, he did so willingly. He obeyed the Father's will. You remember the night in which he was betrayed? He prayed so fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was obedient unto the death of the cross. And we read of a figure of that in Romans, the 6th chapter. "For he that is died," or "he that is dead, died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The conclusion is very forceful. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Our death to sin and baptism into Christ closely parallels the cross. We read, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Paul told the saints in Rome, "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6 and verse 17 and 18. Their death, burial, and resurrection gave them newness of life. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Friend, won't you be obedient to Jesus Christ? He died for you and for us all. His cross reveals all these great and wonderful things. Won't you take advantage of it? My name is Garland Robinson.